Good evening, everyone. Good evening. You may be seated if you're standing up there. And welcome to Calvary Tucson. My name is Nick. I am one of the pastors here. I lead the young adults ministry or the college group, and Robert has asked me to speak tonight, and I am honored to do so. We had a couple announcements real quick before we get into the teaching tonight, but I will let you know we will be in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, if you open those up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's where we'll start. While you're doing that, I'll let you know that Resurrection Celebration is among us. It's coming up real quick, just right around the corner. And how many of you have been a part of this in years past? At least attended, most people, right? Or heard of it at least, right? It's downtown at the TCC. It's a huge thing. We got 8,000 to 10,000 people. We pack out this, what do you call that, stadium? What? Arena. Okay, arena. Sorry, stadium, arena. We pack it out with everybody. We invite friends, family members. Some of you have done that already through the Operation Andrews. I would encourage you to continue to do so. Pray for people to come, check it out, maybe for the first time, and they would come to know Jesus Christ and find life in his name, because that's what it's all about. Amen. So that's coming up quick, and we need volunteers. Volunteers, you can sign up at the table out in the foyer there. If you want to do anything, you could be a greeter, you can be set up, tear down, anything that you can do, we can put you to work and we can use it. And it all goes toward people finding life in Jesus Christ's name. It is a great cause. And there's nothing better to do with your life than to serve Jesus Christ and taking the gospel forward. So if you want to volunteer, check out the table. There's also t-shirts for sale in the foyer there. If you want to grab one after service there, they're for sale just to you know, hope. Hope is risen? Is risen? Yes? We're good? I don't know. I don't got anything up here. Hope is risen. Check it out. Go get a t-shirt. Wear it around town. People will ask you, hey, what is this? What's going on? You can tell them, hey, it's this big, huge celebration. We're having a huge party at the TCC. You should come. Check it out. And hopefully they'll come and, again, find life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys aren't excited about that. I'm excited. It's an awesome thing that's going on. All right, we're part of it. We get to put this on. So again, welcome. I hope you guys are doing well tonight. I got the honor to teach you the Word of God, and it is an honor, and I love the Word of God. It is so sweet. If you guys take time throughout your week, study it. It's amazing. It is the bread of life. And again, tonight we will be in Ecclesiastes, and tonight's going to be something a little bit special for some of you. Anybody from the college group or Ignition? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, cool. 6 people that came out. Good job, guys. So this is a little sneak peek into our summer series. We like to do a summer series each year. And some of you would say, and people have told me before, why do you do a summer series? It just doesn't make sense. Tucson is dead. No one wants to be here in the summer. They're all leaving. They're going to California, whatever the case may be. But let me tell you, it's quite the opposite. With the college group, with the young adults ministry, we actually flourish and we grow in the summer, believe it or not. It's the hottest time of the year, but it's when we have the most people coming. So what we do, and what I like to do, and what God's put on my heart is just to think of something, a series to go through, something short, something sweet. Last year we did Jonah. It was a 4-week series. It was short and it was sweet and it was awesome. People came to know Jesus Christ through it. There was people who dedicated their lives to Jesus. There was people who came back to Jesus who had walked away, much like Jonah. And it's awesome. The year before that, we did a series in James called Talk is Cheap, because talk is cheap. We can all say, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but what do our actions say? And it's just one of those series where we just get to generate some excitement, feed these young adults the truth of God's word, and see their lives transformed. So this summer, we're doing a series through Ecclesiastes. Many of you, you've read Ecclesiastes, and you know it is super uplifting and bright, right? For those of you laughing, you know that it's quite the opposite. It's a little dark. It's a little depressing. But I believe the message is so vital for you and I here tonight and for the young adults growing up in this culture, in this day and age. For each summer series, we like to put together a video. One of my best friends, Seth Stone, you guys know Sean, he's up here, he's got the angel voice. His younger brother, he's one of my best friends, we grew up, and he's actually a rapper. And me and him, we kind of team up. When we used to do things and we would team up and we would do things ungodly, right? And we'd throw parties and that kind of thing of that nature. But now we team up for God's glory, and I give them this idea. Hey, Ecclesiastes. I want to do a series on Ecclesiastes, and I give them the whole background, which I'm going to give you guys tonight, and I give them this whole picture, and he makes a rap song about it. All right, some of you, you'll be able to find it later on Ignition Tucson's Facebook page or whatever, but I wanted to show that to you tonight, but we weren't able to get it finished. All right, I'm sorry, but it'll come. But we use these rap videos and stuff, and I know some of you rap, that's not the Lord's music. That's but God can use anything, and we've seen in the Bible that God uses a donkey to speak through, and he can use rap music, believe it or not. Okay, so unfortunately, I'm not able to show you that tonight. Some of you would be upset anyways and say, I couldn't understand a word he said. But the reason being, again, is summer is the time when our ministry flourishes. And I want to get as many people in there to hear God's word as I possibly can. And if I need to use rap music to do it, that's what I'm going to do. All right, and it's all for God's glory. Again, I can't show you it tonight because it's not finished. The song is written. It's amazing. It's powerful. And again, you can find it eventually one day. But I do have a video to stand in its place. So let's check it out real quick.
It's a vacuum, isn't it? What's your vacuum like?
Going up the rails on a crazy train, sir.
Hey, 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 hey! Not now, minion. I'm in a heated existential discussion with this dead-eyed plastic desk toy.
Is something wrong, sir?
Just think about it. We have it all. Yet we have nothing. It's just too easy now.
I'm sorry, you've lost me, sir.
I mean, we did it, right?
Well, you did it, sir. Yes, you've made that perfectly clear.
Then why do I feel so melancholy?
Melancholy?
Unhappy.
What if tomorrow we could go kidnap Roxanne Ritchie? That always seems to lift your spirits.
Good idea, Minion. But without him, what's the point?
Him, sir?
Nothing.
Okay, all right. Well, just that's something to consider. And, I think I'll just power down for a while then.
So, that's a movie called Megamind by, I don't know if it's Disney or DreamWorks or whatever, but I've been just itching for a place to play that video in some type of sermon, and there it is, right there. So, Robert, if you're watching, he's probably going to be like, don't do that again. But anyways, the point is going to be clear by the end of this thing, and the title of our upcoming series and the title of today's message is Vanity Affair. Vanity Affair. If you take notes, you can jot that down and study through Ecclesiastes. And for those of you who are curious, our summer series will start Thursday, June 1st, if you want to jot that down. Tonight, you're going to get a little sample, a little overview, and we're going to fly through a lot of scripture, but I believe it's going to be good, and I believe the Lord is going to move here tonight. So let's pray. Let's get into tonight's study. Father God, we thank you that we can come here to your house and that we can worship you for who you are. You are good, Lord. You are good to us. You love us, Lord. You gave your life for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this fellowship that we can partake in here tonight and this Bible study in which we can partake in, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to us tonight. We pray that you would give us the ears to hear, the heart to receive your word with joy, and that it would spring up bringing life and life abundantly. Lord, again, we just ask that you meet us here, that you pour out your Holy Spirit, and that you have your way here tonight as you do in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the video I played, again, that was Megamind there, and he at that point, he had taken over the world, and the world of this story, in a sense, and he had it all. He had money, he had wealth, he had fame, he had everything he could ever possibly dream of. Yet, he was miserable. He was miserable. And I don't have time to paint the whole picture, so that's kind of why I just played that video. But where we pick things up tonight is a book written by a king named Solomon. And Solomon was much like Megamind in that clip there. He is depressed. He has everything he could ever possibly want, yet he seems very depressed, very unhappy, and miserable. Again, for those of you who have read through Ecclesiastes, it has a depressing and a kind of a dark undertone, does it not? But again, I believe it is a very vital book that we must read as Christians. It's something that's very unique. There's not really any other book like Ecclesiastes in the Bible. But again, it's something we need to read and understand. It's powerful. It's somewhat apologetic. Some of you, you know what apologetics is. It's the defending of the faith. But this isn't necessarily defending of the faith in that he's trying to prove that God exists or that Christianity is real. It's almost as if he is trying to prove that living for God actually means something. He's trying to figure out, why are we even here? What's the meaning of life? So this is where we pick it up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let's pause there. I just love the start of that. It says, the words of the preacher. What do preachers do? They preach. Another word for preach would be teach. Preachers teach. And he says, the words of the preacher, or we could say the words of the teacher. He is trying to teach us something here. And if all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired, then this is inspired by God for us to read. And he's saying, listen up. I got something to say. You need to take note of this. You need to understand it. Take it to heart. Let it sink in. The words of the preacher. Again, this is Solomon. He doesn't address himself by name, but if you do the research and you dig in there, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, we can only come to the conclusion that this must be Solomon. Which one of David's sons was king in Jerusalem? Solomon. Verse 2. So here's his words. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Good stuff, huh? Hey, I'm the preacher, listen up. Vanity of vanities, everything's vanity. In other words, if we translated that different, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. What would you think or what would you do if Robert came up here day or week after week, and that's what he preached? Came up here and said, vanity of vanities, everything's vanity. Everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you have, it's vanity. What would you do? You probably think, Robert, I brought my friend here to church today. What's up with the crazy stuff, man? Tone it down a notch. Tone it down a notch. But this is exactly what Solomon is saying. Vanity of vanities. He says everything is meaningless. And let's read on verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. It says, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's meaningless. And he kind of gives us this picture of nature to start out with. It's kind of like, man, the sun rises and the sun sets. It's cool, man. You know, let's think about Solomon. He's in his temple. Probably got a good view. We live in Tucson. Probably one of the best places to see the sunset. Amen? We got some of the best sunsets in the world. I've never been around the world, but everyone who's been somewhere in the world has told me Tucson has some of the best sunsets. But Solomon's seen it all. We've seen it all. It comes up, goes over the sky, and it sets. It's beautiful, and it's gone. But how many sunsets can you see until you're like, man, you know, I've seen enough. It's time to see something else. How many streams can you go and listen to? Because Solomon, he's talking about what we can see and what we can hear. He says the eye is never satisfied. The ear's never satisfied with what we hear. We hear the streams. It's beautiful. It's relaxing. It's calming. But how much can we just listen to that until we're like, hey, I need to do something else? It's only good for so long. And then what he's saying is there's nothing new. There's nothing new. We think, oh man, the sunset, I've seen it, I've done it, on to the next thing. Maybe I'm gonna get into mountain climbing. I'm gonna start climbing some mountains. But you can only climb mountains so many times before it just becomes just routine. Becomes a little boring. And this is what Solomon is trying to get at a little bit here. He's saying there's nothing new. It's just repetition. Day after day, sunrise after sunrise. There's nothing new. That's verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. So Solomon's like, we've seen it all. Is there anything new at all? And some of you would argue, yes, there's things that are new. The new iPhone came out a little bit ago. New Apple Watch, it's waterproof or whatever, you know. And we would say these things, but really all these new things are just old things with new packaging. We think, man, my iPhone's so awesome. It can do so many things. Oh, yeah, what can it do? Well, it has a calendar on it. Well, we had calendars thousands of years ago. Right? It's like, well, I can get on Facebook and do social media on it. Well, social media, before all this stuff existed, was actually going and being social with people. It's crazy. There's nothing new. It's just new packaging. And Solomon's saying, there's nothing. You can bring it to me. Try your best. And it's been done in some shape or form or fashion before. Again, it's just repetition. With different packaging. Verse 11, he goes on. He says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Man, he's just so uplifting. There's nothing new. Everything's meaningless. Everything's pointless. And then he just goes on to say, there's going to be no remembrance of the things that you do. You think you're awesome. You think you're going to be this world changer. But one day, you're going to be forgotten. You're going to get all this stuff. You're going to stack all this wealth only to be forgotten. I heard one preacher say, he says, we're only 60 years or so away from being forgotten. And then he gives this example. He says, you want evidence or whatever? He's like, what is your great, great, great grandpa's name? And then there was one person who actually rose their hand, and he's like, see, proving my point. You're just going to be forgotten. We're just going to be forgotten. All that we do, nothing new. And then he's just like, what is the point of living is really what Solomon's getting at here. So what's the point? Well, let's read on verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So here we see, in a sense, test number one. So he says, everything's vanity, it's meaningless, but I'm going to seek out to find some sort of answer, some sort of solution, some point behind my existence here. So he goes on to this first test, if you will. Test number one. I'm going to search out by wisdom. We know Solomon is probably the wisest person to ever live and whoever will live. Did you know that? The Bible even says that. God comes to him in a dream, says, you can have whatever you want. And Solomon says, I want wisdom so that I can rule your people and that I can judge between what is right and what is wrong. And God saw favor with him. He said, man, that is a good thing. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for all these pleasures. So what I'm actually going to give you, I'm going to give you wisdom beyond what anyone has ever had and beyond what anyone ever will have. And I'm going to give you some treasures and stuff like that as well. Sounds like a good deal, right? So anyways, he's the wisest person to ever walk this planet. And it seems here that he's saying he took that wisdom and he applied it to seek out an answer as to why things are done on earth. As why to see all these things that are done under heaven. Why is this? What is the rhyme and reason behind what we're doing here? Again, it has this apologetic undertone. Why? Why are we here? And he wants to know why. He wants to know what's the point. But check out verse 14. He says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. So I sought out with all this wisdom that God gave me. Man, I'm a pretty smart, wise, discerning dude. Now I'm going to go check out everything, see what's the rhyme and reason behind it all. And Solomon comes to conclude that it's all vanity, striving after the wind. It's fleeting. And we read on, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom. Again, he got that wisdom. He sought out to find what was going on. Great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. In verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Excuse me while I blow my nose, sorry. Don't look. Sorry, I'm getting over a sickness, life, you know, colds happen and all that good stuff. But anyways, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So knowing things, he's saying here, this is like his test number one again. I'm going to apply wisdom and knowledge to this. And he's like, knowing things is good, but it's not the purpose of being here. Some of you, you know, you like to just read books and read things online and just pack your head with knowledge, with all these things. And you know a lot, and that's cool and all. You can quote all these facts about people and whatever else. But then Solomon's like, hey, I had all this knowledge and wisdom, and it was still vanity. It was still meaningless. And he's like, as a matter of fact, the more I learned, the more sorrowful I became. Because I believe the more he learned, the more he saw that his life was in pieces. And the more he saw that this world is in pieces, really, and that it needed something more. So then he goes on to test number two. Check out verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So test number two, the pleasure test here. He says, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. So wisdom and knowledge, it's not enough. So he goes to pleasure. Hey, maybe some pleasureful things will actually fulfill me and satisfy that hole within me. So he switches gears a little bit. But then he says, but this was also meaningless. I said, I'm going to fill my heart with pleasures. James chapter 1 says that we are first tempted by our own desires. And then our desires give birth to, or they entice us, and then that gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. And Solomon's like, hey, I'm just going to saturate my heart with pleasure. I'm just going to go after anything that it wants. I'm not even going to hold back at all. But he finds that it's meaningless. It's empty. And may I say to you, if you're living for pleasure here tonight, if you're living for something that brings you this sensation, whatever it may be, and I could go on lists of what it could be, I got to tell you, and Solomon would say, it will fail you one day. There is pleasure in it for a time, for a moment. But that moment is never as long as we would like it to be, though, is it? He goes on to this pleasure test, if you will. Then he says, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So you see there's that question, what are we here for? What am I doing? What's our purpose for being here? I want to find out what the people can do on their few days under heaven. And what does he say there? He says, I'm going to give myself this pleasure test. And it goes to kind of test number 3, if you will. It goes to wine. What does he say there? He says, verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Some of you, maybe you're there. You're like, hey, I tried knowledge and all that stuff. Didn't really work out for me. But I'm going to alcohol. I'm going to see if that brings a little joy to my life. You know, and many people, they seek this. Maybe it's not you here tonight, but they seek this joy that they think alcohol can bring, and it brings this sensation, it does. And this used to be part of my testimony. I was an alcoholic, I was a drug addict, all those things, but God changed me. But I can say from experience that you go out and you seek this alcohol because you think it's going to satisfy. This is going to satisfy. I had a rough day at work. Been crazy. All my co-workers are going nuts. I need a drink, you know, and that one drink turns into like 5 or 6 drinks and stuff. Next thing you know, you're drunk. But then the next thing you know is the thing that you thought you were running away from, that you were escaping from, all the problems of work, what ends up happening? That actually becomes what you start talking about. My philosophy, not philosophy, psychology teacher, he told me that, and he wasn't even a Christian. He says, alcohol is a depressant, but people think that it's this stimulant, that it's going to give him life and excitement, but he's like, go look at anybody in the bar, go sit down and just overhear what they're talking about, all the troubles that they're running from, all the stuff that happened at work, how their relationship, their marriage is trash and it's going down the into the gutters, all these things, everything they're running from, trying to escape, just comes back, right back out, right? It's a lie. It's empty and it won't satisfy. Verse 4, Solomon goes on, he says, I made great works. It's kind of like you know, many of us, you know, like me, you go through like that college age and you go through your party scene and you test out pleasure, and that's exactly what Solomon did there. and then you get into this phase where you're like, okay, I need to get my life together. Wasted a lot of time. I'm 20-something years old now. I haven't done much. I haven't graduated from college, so I need to get my life together. And you start going to work, seeking out a career, and those kind of things. And that's kind of what it seems like Solomon is going through. Okay, I tested this pleasure. I tested alcohol. I tried to cheer my body up with wine and those kind of things. But now I made great works. And look what he says. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. He built houses. And these aren't houses like you and I would think about, right? When we're like, because some of you probably build houses in here. You know, you're contractors or whatever, you know? And you get super prideful and proud of your work. You know, me and my wife, we just got a house. And my wife wanted this whole wall in our kitchen tiled. So, you know, I did it. And stuff. I don't know how to do it, but I did it. And anyways, I'm super prideful of it. Like, yeah, I tiled this wall. It's looking good. I don't know what the final product's going to look like yet. Hopefully good. But man, Solomon far outdoes just tiling a wall. He far outdoes building your little four-bedroom, two-bathroom house. You know what he built? He built mansions. And not just like a mansion like, oh, you went down, Tancredi Road all the way up to the mountains into Reddington Pass, and you see that huge palace on the side. Maybe it's one of your guys' house, and you know, it's not like that. You know, he built the temple. It was covered with gold, with all these things. It took him about 14 years to construct his temple, which was glorious. He far outdid anything we could do. He far outdoes it all. He built these extravagant buildings. He planted vineyards. He didn't just plant some little garden on the side of his house. Planted vineyards. The point being right here is he outdid us. And he still says that it's meaningless. Verse 5, reading on here. Verse 5, I made myself gardens. Again, this isn't just like a little garden on the side of your house, cute, and you got a little tomato plant and it grew a couple tomatoes. It's like this dude had farms, if you will. Gardens and parks. Not just this little minuscule thing that we could make here, you know. He made extravagant things. And he says, I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. In verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. You hear that word, the pictures there? I made pools to water the forests and the growing trees. You know how big a forest is? Pretty big. Pretty big, right? So he's saying, I did some extravagant stuff. I outdid you, is what he's saying. In verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. Pardon me again here, sorry. He had slaves. He had servants. He wanted a massage because he was so beat down from planting gardens and these things. He had a massage. Hey, give me a massage. I'm tired. He wanted food made. Hey, make me some food. And I don't want just that little stuff. I want like the Kobe beef, you know? He had whatever he wanted. He had servants. He had slaves waiting on him for anything that he wanted. He wanted his houses cleaned. They're cleaned. Let's read on. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. So, oh yeah, and the slave servant thing, that's like test number 4. We're going on here. You know, he's trying out everything. Test number 5, herds and flocks. Again, what that would equate to is food. What food would equate to is wealth. If you had a lot of animals back in that day, you were a wealthy person. You're a wealthy person there. And he had more than anyone, he says there. More than anyone. In verse 8, check out test number 6. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Silver and gold, the treasure of kings. I looked up like how much Solomon made, and there was some crazy, crazy amount. And I forget, like if you type into Google or you say, I don't know what I put in, Solomon's wealth. And I was trying to get Bible verses and stuff so that I could have reference for this. But then I found like this thing, it popped up and it said like Solomon, like would have one thing of gold, and one thing of gold would equal this much. Anyways, I'll spare you all that crazy details. But he basically made like $60 million a year would be his salary back then. That's crazy. That's crazy. Like, that's unthinkable. Like, that's who the richest people of today's age maybe make. You know what I'm saying? Like, he had treasures. One of, if not the wealthiest man to ever live. Yet he goes on to tell us that this also is vanity. It's meaningless. And yet so many of us, we waste our lives striving after riches. Which is crazy to me because Jesus says, he says it is hard for a rich man to enter heaven. He said it's like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And in other words, he's saying it's basically impossible to get a rich man into heaven. Yet so many of us, we strive to be rich. We want more money. We want more wealth. We want more things. Why? Especially when Solomon here is saying, I had it all, and it's meaningless. I had it all, and it still didn't satisfy. It still didn't give me that answer like, yes, this is why we're here, to make money, to succeed in life. And look at the next part of verse 8. He says, I got singers, both men and women. He got singers, like people to entertain him. Hey, man, that band sounded really good. I want you to play at my temple later this week. You know what I'm saying? He had enough money, he could just buy the band. He didn't need the album. He didn't go on iTunes and download their album or anything. He said, no, hey, Coldplay, that's a pretty cool band. I own you now. You're coming over. You're going to play for me. You're going to sing for me. You're going to entertain me because I'm trying to figure out why I'm here. Maybe if I fill myself with these talented people and just bask in their talentedness, maybe that will just solve everything for me. And he goes on. He says, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Concubines, you know what another word for that is? A lot of people don't like to say it, but it's prostitute. He had many concubines. And in other scriptures, if you do some research, Solomon had over 700 wives. That's a lot, right? Man, it's hard enough just to have one wife. I'm just kidding. Love you, babe. She's over there in the cry room. I had to say it, though, but then I regretted it. And 700 wives. It's a lot, right? And then 300 concubines. That's 300 prostitutes at his becking call who he could just say, hey, here's some money and fulfill my sexual desires. Solomon made Hugh Hefner look like just preschool stuff. Solomon would say, oh, your six little blonde girlfriends? I married six women last week. That's nothing. But then he goes on to say that it's all meaningless. It's all vanity, a striving after the wind. Crazy, huh? Yet how many of us, we look for pleasure. We think, well, maybe this relationship will fulfill me. Maybe this thing will give me purpose. And you'd think that if sex or sexual pleasures was the answer to anything in our lives, that Solomon would probably be the happiest, most joyful man to ever walk the earth. But then he writes something so depressing as this. Vanity of vanities. Verse 9. So it became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. So what does he say there? He says, I became great. I did all these things. I sought out everything my heart desired. I refused my heart no pleasure at all. Full steam ahead. Right into all my fleshly desires. Whatever my heart wants, and we know from Scripture that our heart's deceitful and wicked. Whatever my heart wants, I'm going to let it have it. And he says, I became great. Surpassed everybody. even my father David. He was a great king. I surpassed him in greatness. Whatever my eyes desired, I got it. Whatever my heart desired, I got it. And then what did he say there at the end of verse 10? He says, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. Again, there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in these worldly things. And Solomon's kind of, in a sense, saying, I did all these things, and you know what? I had a good time for a moment. It fulfilled me for a moment. But like I said earlier, that moment's never as long as we would like it to be. Man, I really thought 700 women would satisfy me, but no. So I got 300 more. And you think that would satisfy me? No. Had all that he could ever dream of, and he's miserable. And look at verse 11. I'll show it to you. You think, oh, he says that he found joy in, or he found pleasure in all his toil, and this was his reward for all of it. And then verse 11, he says, but then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's all vanity, a striving after the wind, and there's nothing to be gained under the sun. Why do I bring this up tonight? Why do I read such a depressing, kind of dark message, if you will? Well, the answer is, I mean, I'm giving you a snapshot of what I'm going to teach our young adults this summer. And what I see in there, I see a lot of myself, because I used to do a lot of these things. But I see them chasing after these things that are just plain vanity, just meaningless. And why do I say this to you tonight? Because probably some of you, and I don't know you all, but you're probably chasing after some of these things we just talked about. And let me tell you, they're vanity. They're meaningless in and of itself. Having a job's great, making money's great, and all those things. But if you look for that for your purpose, it's going to fail you. You're going to be miserable and alone one day. And you're going to be like, why? Why did I waste my life doing all these things when it was all vanity? So many of us are or were stuck in this vanity affair, if you will. And let me explain. Vanity affair, that's the message of this series. That's the message of, or that's the title of this series. It's the title of this message I'm preaching tonight. This affair that's going on. We go to one vain thing, money, whatever it is, wisdom. We think, man, this is going to be good. I'm going to be smarter than everybody else. But then that doesn't satisfy. So what we thought was going to work, we really devoted ourselves to this. We end up cheating on it, if you will, and we go to the next thing, alcohol. That didn't work, so I'm going to try out alcohol. See if this works. See if this fulfills me. Nope, it doesn't. Still miserable. It was fun for a time. I threw some parties. It was cool. But man, I'm just miserable, stuck in my depression. So I'm going to go to the next thing. I'm going to actually make something of myself. I'm going to make houses. I'm going to make a business. I'm going to be successful. But that doesn't fulfill. And we're stuck in this vanity affair. You get what I'm saying? An affair. You're cheating on all these worldly things that will never satisfy. You're cheating on them with another thing that will never satisfy, and it's just this wicked circle that you're going in. And it's just this cycle that Solomon's stuck in. Vanity affair. Cheating on worldly things with other worldly things only to be left let down. But I don't want to leave you guys with a sad note tonight, so let's go to Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, a few pages over. And this is why you have to read scripture in context in its entirety. Because if you just read these first two chapters, you're like, everything's meaningless. You know, your wife wakes you up tomorrow, honey, you got to go to work. Vanity of vanities. I'm not going to work today. That's why you got to keep reading scripture, because that's not good. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says, but the end of the matter, all has been heard. What the end of the matter, all has been heard. The reason he wrote all of this in such a drawn-out fashion and to fill you in on the however many chapters are in between what we just skipped over, it's basically more of the same. This also was meaningless. This, I tried all these things out. This also was proven to be vanity. He writes all of this to tell us that in the end of the matter, what I found out from all my research, from testing everything, from testing wisdom, from testing pleasure, from testing success, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. The whole reason for writing this, for figuring out what's going on, I tested all of these things so that I could tell you in the end, the only thing that matters is that you fear God and keep his commandments. And he goes on, verse 14, and he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So it's interesting. He starts out the book saying, vanity of vanities, everything is meaningless. It's pointless. But then at the end, he says, but with God, it does matter. The end of the matter, the whole rhyme and reason behind life itself is that we are here to fear God and keep his commandments. Many of us, we know what those are. We don't like to admit that there's rules and stuff to this thing called religion and stuff, but it's a relationship with Jesus, and he does have things that he wants us to do. He says to love one another. That's a rule, if you will. You have to believe in Jesus, otherwise you won't be saved. That's a rule. If you don't believe in Jesus, you won't get to heaven. So he says, fear God, keep his commandments. And then I love how he ends it. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So basically he's saying, I know I said everything is vanity, meaningless, pointless. But at the end of it all, it's all going to come back around. And it's actually going to matter with God. Sure, here in this lifetime, it may seem pointless. But he says, every deed will be taken into judgment. Basically saying that nothing matters apart from God, but with God, everything matters. So live for him, and you will find satisfaction. Live for him, you will find fulfillment. You will find joy that you've been searching for in all these empty things. You will find peace. And most of all, you'll find life. I want to leave you with this scripture here, Isaiah 55. And I don't think it'll be on the screens, but I'm just going to read it out to you. Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Jesus is the only one who will ever truly satisfy you. You will waste your life chasing one thing after another, trying to satisfy your soul, that hole within you, that vacuum, if you will, only to find that none of it will ever satisfy. Jesus will satisfy, and he says, come to me. Don't get caught in the vanity affair. Come to Jesus and live. Amen? Stand with me and let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this account of Solomon writing down this somewhat dark, depressing message, Lord, but that so we could read it today, tonight, that we can glean from it. Lord, I pray for every individual in here, Lord. I pray that you would speak to their hearts the truth that you want to speak, that you would solidify it, Lord, that your word fell on good soil, Lord, and that it would spring up bringing life, Lord. If any of us have gone astray, thinking that the world will satisfy or that the world will somehow turn out good for us, Lord, would you rebuke us? Would you reveal to us the truth that only you satisfy, Lord? And I pray that we would find that true abundant life in you that only you can give, Lord. And we love you, we praise your holy name, and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.